Wow, great is the Lord. Let's just give him praise. Let's just stop for a moment and just praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your greatness. We thank you, Lord, that you are unstoppable, God. Nothing can keep you away from us. Not isolation, not sheltered in place, not pestilence or disease or famine or any other things that may come up into this world, but nothing can separate us from you and from your love for us. Lord, we look so long for the day that we see you face to face. But Lord, we know in the meantime, you stay with us. You're with us. You guide us. You strengthen us. You are our refuge. You're our fortress, the one we turn to. You're our strong tower, our ever-present help in our times of need. Father, we thank you for all of these things, Lord. We thank you for moments when the truth and the reality of this sinks down into our hearts, when all of the other distractions are taken away and where we are left with just this one thing. Do we trust you? Do we turn to you? Are we intentional in our focus on you? And Lord Jesus, may our answer be yes, yes. We will seek you. We will worship you. We will pursue you. And we will trust you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church says amen. You at home say amen. You're the church. I thank God that there is no separation, that is no different from you sitting in your home listening to this message than you being in a building and hearing the same message. Because the same thing that needs to apply here is coming into this building is the same thing that applies to you sitting in your home. Because it's not the location or how you hear it. It's the condition of our hearts and whether we have ears to hear what God wants to say to us. And I do believe God wants to say many things to us, especially at this time. You know, the scripture tells us, and we have looked recently at the word that says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is where we gain our sustenance, our places of peace, the strength that we need when our strength runs out. It's from the very mouth and words of God that we find all of these places, this refuge and peace that we need. We find it in his word and in his presence in our life. You know, when I was a kid, don't hold it against me, but when I was a kid, I used to go around and there was a lot of ant hills. And I'd go around, I just kick the ant hills just to see what they would do. And, you know, what I would see was, you know, you kick it and then all of a sudden they're still scurrying all around and going all over the place. But in a short time, pretty soon they're back to putting things back. They kind of adjust to the new routine and the new placement of things and their life goes on. And I was thinking about it for us, you know, it's like somebody has kicked our ant hill, you know, and for a little bit we're scurrying all around trying to adjust. But now, church, it's time for us to get on with our life. It's time for us to adjust to the situations that we are and begin to move forward in that. Marie had so well spokenly, so eloquently, I should say, had expressed, you know, that it's time for us to look out for our neighbors and to look out for those that are around us. And so we have to really say, are we going to stay in this place of fear? Are we going to adjust and continue with our life? The kingdom of God still needs to move forward. You still have an oikos. You have a family. You have friends that need to hear from you, that you need to check in on, that you need to bring encouragement to. God has placed them in your life, and you are their place that they run to in order to see God. And so be God to them. Be God. Send God's word to them. Pray for them. You know, the first Sunday of every month is a time that we set aside to pray for the persecuted, pray for those who are, because of their faith, because they of their love for Christ, they have been put in prison or been separated from their families. I think many times in the past, we found it difficult to kind of identify with that. And I think a little bit more, because we've been misplaced and we find ourselves in the middle of crisis, we find that perhaps we can identify a little bit more, maybe not to the full extent that they are going through, but maybe a little bit more. We can understand the things that they're going through, and we can find ways that we can ourselves pray, and that we can ourselves can find ways that we can pray for them. This morning, as we want to pray for them, we want to pray because the whole world has been affected by this virus and by the effects that it has all around us, and this includes those who are the persecuted. They are in constant crisis. It's not for them, it's not a 30-day thing or a 60-day thing. This is the course of their life. This is the way they have to live their lives under persecution. And so while we may have a place where of maybe light at the end of the tunnel, at some point we're going to come out and go back to normal, they constantly live under this crisis. And so this morning, we want to lift them up to God this morning. We want God to, as they meet in their places and they shelter in their places, as they are continually living in this crisis, we want to ask God to come and bring them strength. So would you join with me if you want to go, join on your knees, if you want to just sit in there, or you want to lift up your hands towards them. Let's lift up our hearts before God and for our sisters and brothers who are going through these crises along with us, but especially on the continued crisis of persecution. Father, we bow before you, the creator of heaven and earth, the maker of all things. And we bow our hearts before you on the behalf of our sisters and brothers. Lord, we pray that you would go alongside of those families, Lord, that have been separated because of persecution. Their loved ones may be in prison or they don't know their whereabouts. God, we pray that you would be with them, that you would strengthen them, that you would be their comfort, that you would be their strength. Father, we pray that you would enable them to not only have the strength, you know, to and the comfort that they need in this moment, but God, that you would empower them to continue to be witnesses in their homes, in their households, in their oikoses, in the areas of influence that they have. Father, for those who are being persecuted, Lord, and mistreated, I pray, God, that you would come alongside of them and strengthen them in their faith and in their holding on to you, that you would be their refuge and their strength at this very moment, that you would help them to stand firm. Lord, I pray that as those who are persecuting them look on their lives, God, that they would be in awe of the way that they continue to love and stand and believe and trust in you. Father, we pray for those who are persecuting. We pray, God, that you would touch their hearts. God, we pray that you would bring them to their knees before you and you would bring life into them. Father, we pray. We know that your word cannot be bound. And so, Lord, we pray in all of these areas that your word would go forth, because your word says that the gates of hell cannot prevail against your church, Lord, and your church is strong. It's alive. And it's well, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You almost don't want to cough anymore. You know, I was outside the church, and across the street is a little medical center, and there's a couple of nurses out with their masks. And I have these a little bit of allergies, and so every once in a while I cough. So I coughed, and immediately their head snapped and looked at me like they're going to take off running. And so I know maybe you feel the same way. You don't even want to cough in public because, you know, people are just going to run and hide. But anyway, just trust that this is just allergies. And I'm so glad to be here with you. I'm here in your home. Got to see you. I can't see you, but you can see me. But it's so good to join with you in your homes and in those settings. You know, this is a place, I think it's awesome that we could, in our own home and in our own settings, come to a place where that you can hear God's word in the setting of where you live. You know, sometimes I think that sometimes we come to church and we go to church and we say, okay, well, I've done my church thing. And then we go on with our lives and kind of live two separate things. We go to church and do our church thing, and then we go live out our lives. But having church in the middle of your home, in the middle of your situations, whether you hear this driving the car or however, in whatever setting that you hear this in, it's in the middle of your life. And I think that's an awesome thing that God could use, because that's where God wants to be. He doesn't want a separation between us that we come and do a little religious thing and then just go on. He wants us to have him a part of our everyday life. He wants to be a part of our everyday life. This morning, we're looking at Palm Sunday. It's an incredible time in the scriptures, incredible time. I don't know why my thing keeps turning off. This doesn't normally do that. But thank you, Marie, for the water as well. Hopefully this thing stays on, and maybe I'll keep touching it and doing something anyway. But bear with me for a second. But this is Palm Sunday. I got a little prop. I went out here. I took all the thorns off of it. But Palm Sunday is a Sunday that we recognize. It's the time just before Jesus, before Passover, before the time that Jesus was betrayed and when he was going to suffer and then be crucified. And then, of course, on the following Sunday, we recognize his resurrection and that time, the incredible time in history. And this is the time that we'll be looking at. We're looking at Matthew 21, chapter 21 in the book of Matthew. We won't go through the whole chapter, but we'll go through some portions of that. In this, we see that Jesus is beginning to head towards Jerusalem to that time of the time when he was going to suffer and the time that he was going to offer up his life as a sacrifice for our sins and and suffer for us. As he's headed there, he is. We find this in Matthew 21. In the first three verses, I'm going to read, and I kind of titled this the Quiet Before the Storm is the setting of this. But it says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So it starts out as they're approaching Jerusalem. Jesus, as he was approaching Jerusalem, and Jesus was preparing his disciples for this time of his suffering, he was beginning to prepare them for his departure. And the disciples were not getting it, though. There's at least three chapters and three separate occasions recorded in Matthew where Jesus told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer, he was going to die, and on the third day he was going to raise from the dead. But somehow the disciples had such a misconception of what the Messiah was and what he was going to do and what they thought God's plan was, that they weren't getting it. They were so fixed on their own perceptions of that. They weren't really getting what Jesus was telling them. And it wasn't until later that they remembered that what he had said, that he would raise from the dead and how he had shared those things with them. But I don't know if it's kind of like, I feel like this time is almost like the time just before the coronavirus hit. You know, it's like everybody was going about their business and doing things and everything, that all of a sudden everything flipped within such a short time. And this is kind of like the quiet before the storm, when the disciples' lives were going to be turned upside down, just as kind of our lives have been turned upside down recently. And so as he was going, Jesus was approaching Jerusalem, and he sent them out to find a donkey and a colt. And go and get them and bring them to him. And there's reasons we'll talk about in just a moment why he was doing that. But I wanted you to check this out. It's I don't know how this catches you, but when I hear this, that they're just going to go and they're not going to ask anybody for the colt. They're just going to go there, untie it, and take it. And if they say anything, just say the Lord needs them. That's just, I mean, this is kind of crazy. What this would be like is, this would be like if you left the keys to your car sitting in your car, and someone just came up to your car and took your car and said, and you go out and say, hey, what are you doing? And they said, well, the Lord needs it. You know, it's like, what is that? Because this was their means of transportation, and here someone comes and just takes that. The only thing I can think is that God had prepared that person ahead of time to be willing to offer this up. Maybe, I don't know how God spoke to him, how he prepared it, but it's amazing how God works things out ahead of time. You know, we see this in this account, but also, I don't know if you have seen things happen in your own life, how as you're going through things, God begins to put things in place ahead of time, and then as you're going through it, we see that God had already lined things out. And I see this at God at work in this as well, that God has all of these steps and things are planned out according to God's plan, maybe not according to the disciples' plan or to the children of Israel, to their plans, but according to God's plan, it's all working according to the way that he has it planned out. So in verses 4 through 5, we see the reason why he got the colt, and not just for transportation to get there, but also he was fulfilling prophecy. In verses 4 and 5, it says this. It says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is a prophecy that was given in Zechariah chapter 9. We'll look at it a little closer in just a moment and go to Zechariah in just a moment. So I don't know if you want to turn there to Zechariah chapter 9. And we'll look at those, not verses 9 and 10, in just a moment. But you notice it says, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. You know, I just want to mention that your king comes to you. You know, for us, this may not have as much meaning, as impact, as what it has in that time. Because this was a time when people were ruled by kings. I don't know if you recall, there was a time when the children of Israel, they were ruled by judges, and God was the one who was overseeing them. But there was a time where they said, you know, we want a king like everybody else around us. And so God gave them a king that would rule over them. A king was someone who would govern the people. It was someone who would protect the people. It was someone who would watch over the kingdom and watch over the people. These were violent times in these days, and there would be people who would want to just overtake another people. If they wanted something, they would just get an army together and go and take it over. So to have a king who was a well-running king was to have a place of protection, and the king would lead the armies into battle and then come back in victory and defending the people and maintaining their sense of freedom. And so this is one of the things, is when they talk about the king, this is some of the thoughts that would be running through their minds. Also, at this time, when they talk about a king, I'm sure the children of Israel would reflect back to King David and King Solomon, because that was Israel at its heyday and its glory day. David was the one who secured their freedom and peace. And through David, as he was king, he went to war, and he brought peace to the nation of Israel, and established that nation of peace. And then during Solomon's reign, that was a time of peace. As Solomon reigned, it was a time of prosperity, and it was a time when there was plenty and there was abundance. It was the glory days of Israel, the height of Israel's glory days. But if you know anything about Israel's history, you know that history was short-lived. It wasn't because God didn't want it to be maintained. It was because the people walked away from God. And as they walked away from God, God allowed other people to overtake them and take them into captivity. So it was in this place of captivity, and this was the place that the children of Israel found themselves in that day. They were ruled by Rome at this time. And so they were, throughout the history of the time when the kings went away and they were taken into captivity, and even when they returned back, they were being ruled by Roman rule. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for someone who would take them back to their glory days. And so that's what Israel was looking for. And when they hear the words about the Messiah or deliver, or they see the scriptures about a king, they're looking for someone who would establish that kingdom here on earth, that would establish this and take them back to their glory days when there would be peace and prosperity and all the needs would be taken care of. But we also see this in Zechariah chapter 9. If you look at the setting that Zechariah is given, and especially the verses 9 and 10, you see the setting is God is, and the prophecy is, was given about Jesus coming and about him coming as a king victorious. We also see that there was a number of things that were being said, that there would be that he would come and he would establish a peace, a time of rule and peace. But let me read these verses to you, verses 9 and 10. If you have time, or I guess you probably do have time now, but it would be good to just read chapters 8 and 9 of Zechariah, kind of get the setting of this and see why the people of Israel had this kind of mindset. God had a plan for them, but God was working out his plan in the way that he had set and ordained for it to be worked out, not exactly the way that they had planned. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken, and he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So you see that this prophecy was talking about the Messiah coming, riding on a colt, coming victorious, and that he would take away the chariots. In other words, all of those people who had come to overtake them, all of those things of war, he would come and he would bring peace. We know looking backwards that of God's plan, that God came and he had a deeper work to do before he set up his kingdom and that time of peace would come. But there were some steps and things that had to be put in place before that time happened. And we'll be talking about that as we go along. But let me just say this. If God just came and set up an earthly kingdom, but he did not do any changes in a person's heart, in people's hearts, then we would be following that same pattern that Israel had established, as there would be times of peace, then they would walk away from God, and then they'd be overrun again. If there was no change of heart that would come and happen in people's hearts, we would continually be repeating that same history. So Jesus came to establish a peace, but he came to do it in a way that is different than what we may have thought or what they thought. It is coming to bring a change that starts from within, to bring the kingdom of God starting on the inside of us and then establishing it here on this earth. And so I just wanted to put that out there so we could understand the mindset of the crowds. And next we're going to take a look at the crowds as they're greeting Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. We see this in verses 6 through 11. And perhaps as we're reading this, you can see how they were seeing, because they had heard all of the things about Jesus. They've heard of he had fed the multitudes. He had healed the sick. He had done all of these miraculous things, and now they were thinking, this is the Messiah, this is the one who's going to establish this, and so I want you to see how they greet him as he's coming into Jerusalem. And Jesus is greeted by the crowds in verses 6 through 11. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on him for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." So you see, this is the crowd, and this is the way he's being greeted. He's being greeted as you would a victorious king. When the kings would be returning from battle and come back in victory, they would be coming, and this is how they would be greeted as they enter back into the city. And so this is how Jesus is being greeted as he is coming into Jerusalem, the center of this nation. And they're saying this, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heavens." Hosanna, as they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," they're saying, "Save, save." This is what this word means in Hebrew. It means, Hosanna means to save. It actually became a word of praise as there was victory and there was shouting of victory. There would be Hosanna, save. As the kings would come back from victory, they would say, save. This was like heralding the fact that they had come and they had saved and rescued them and brought peace to them. It becomes that for us, it's also a word that we use, an expression of praise, Hosanna, Hosanna, as we express from our hearts what God has done for us in our own hearts. But you notice they also says to the Son of David. This Son of David was really reflecting who the Messiah was going to be, because the scriptures had foretold that the Messiah was going to come from the lineage of David. So as they are recognizing Jesus is coming in, they are beginning to say, he is the Son of David. In other words, looking at the prophecies of the Messiah that would become and beginning to herald him as this Messiah, whether they understood it or not, they're recognizing and they're heralding him as this king, and actually looking to him as one who would come and bring deliverance to them. The Son of David, the Messiah, the promised deliverer. And then it goes on, it says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Really, if you go back to Psalms 118, you find these words recorded there. And it would be interesting for you to go back and to read that. For time's sake, I'm just going to mention that reference, but you will have time to go back and read that on your own. I do want to say that, I don't know if it's to advantage or disadvantage, but they don't have a clock in front of me, so I have no idea how much time I've taken. So that could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. We'll see. But here he goes, and Psalms 118. It's really, they say that psalm may have been sung during a part of the Feast of Tabernacles. It is a time of rejoicing. It's a time of remembering. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time that was set aside. It was actually a pilgrimage that they would take, and they would go into Jerusalem. Pilgrimages were those festivals that were given to the nation of Israel, where they would have to travel into Jerusalem in order to celebrate that. At least the firstborn would have to do that. And so This is what it was referring to. And the Feast of Tabernacles was really referring to the time when the nation of Israel had been delivered from slavery and they were in the wilderness, and God had provided for them a dwelling place in the middle of wilderness. Oh, no. Oh, no. Here comes the clock. Yeah, this clock is only like 2 feet big, so I guess I can't ignore it. Thank you, Pastor Lugo. But it was referring to a place where God had, for 40 years, had taken care of the children of Israel. So as they're offering up these things of expressions of this, they're offering this saying, God, we're looking to you for the Messiah who is going to set up and take care of all of our needs, that we'll have food, we'll be free, and all of the outside things that they were looking for, that basically, I mean, we are too. I mean, we want to have comforts of home as well. We don't want to have to be restricted to our homes. We want to go where we want to go, vacation where we want to vacation, have freedoms, and all of those things. But God is doing a deeper work. And he just, though God wants all of those things for us, he doesn't want those things for us with the exclusion of him. Do you follow what I'm saying? I see your heads nodding up and down, so you got it. You know, Scripture, Jesus, out of his very own words, says that your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says your Father knows you need all these things, and He clothes the birds and the flowers and all of those things He takes care of. But aren't you of more value than them? But then Jesus puts us into perspective, but seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, have this relationship with God first. Because what happens is if we do not have a relationship with God, if we do not maintain that connection with God, then whatever this temporary things that we are enjoying, those things are drop away. Those things are going to be there for a while. But the only thing that is eternal is our connection and our relationship with God. So if we hold on to just the temporary things that are one day going to disappear, and we let go of that thing that's eternal, then we have missed it. And God does not want us to miss this. He wants us to have eternal life, to take care of us, but under His shelter and under His covering, that as our Heavenly Father. This is what God wanted for the nation of Israel, and He was putting them up as a picture of what He wanted to be and what He wanted to do. But He did not want to restrict it simply to the children of Israel, but He wanted it to be for the whole world to come under His umbrella and under His covering. We see that as these things are going on, the whole city is stirred up and it's in commotion. In verses 10 and 11, it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So we see that Jesus had the attention of the entire city. All throughout the city, they were all talking about Jesus. If Jesus' plan was to establish an earthly kingdom and set that up and bring Israel back to their glory days at that moment, this would have been the time for Him to do it, because everybody, He would have had the backing. He could have just gone to the seat of government and say, "I am the king," and they would have put Him on the throne and He could have established Himself as king of Israel. But that was not what the plan of God was for that moment. He could have proclaimed Himself as a king. And then, so the question they said is, "Who is this? Who is this?" In fact, I think this is a question that we all need to answer about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? There was a time when Jesus was with His disciples, and we see it in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. We see that Jesus was with His disciples. And it goes like this. And when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" And isn't that always the question? Isn't that always the question that we have to answer to ourselves? Isn't that the question that God has for us individually? Who do you say that I am? Because we can put ourselves and put everything in this big umbrella of generality, but God brings it down to specifics. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" It's to you, the individual. It's to you who are hearing this message. It's to anyone who hears, "Who do you say that He is? What about you?" And Simon Peter answered this, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What an awesome answer that he gave. You are the Messiah. You are the Deliverer, the Son of the living God. He proclaimed that. And Jesus said, if Jesus really wasn't the Son of God, if Jesus really wasn't the Messiah, he could have said, "No, Peter, you're saying you got this all wrong." But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, little rock, and on this rock, big rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. So Jesus is declaring that he is the Messiah. He didn't want them to proclaim it at that moment because there was a plan that God had in place. He says that flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He showed you this. So he goes on to say that, you know, sometimes we take this out of context that Peter was the one he's going to build the church on. But the one that he called Peter the small rock, but then he talks about the big rock. The big rock that God was building his church on was the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That is the big rock that the church is built on. That is our cornerstone. It goes on in Psalms 118. If you read further on there, it says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, has become our cornerstone. And all of our lives hang on the balance of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is our rock. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. He goes on to say, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, we bound in heaven. I don't want to get diverted into a sidetrack, and there could be whole sermons that could be devoted to just that part. But when we talk about keys, we're talking about authority. He says, so when I was at the school district supervisor, I was given keys. And so whatever keys I had, it gave me the authority. Because I had the keys, I had the authority to use those keys and to enter those places. So Jesus was telling them, I'm giving you authority to bring God's kingdom down here on earth. I'm giving you authority to whatever is in heaven to bring down God, the kingdom of God, down here from heaven. So we have been given authority to act and to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Remember our last series in the Lord's Prayer. We are instructed to, as part of our way that we pray, we are to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So we are being given authority to act here on earth as the church of God to bring God's kingdom here to this earth. And God wants us to be busy about his business, and the virus or the gates of hell cannot prevail against us proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. I would encourage you again to share, create watch parties. Don't let this be a time that we restrict sharing the good news to your family, to your friends, to those that are in your world. Continue to share, because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus, at that moment, he could have set up his kingdom. But the thing that what Jesus did really speaks to the heart of why Jesus came. Because the very next thing that Jesus does is he goes straight to the temple courts. We see it in verses 12 through 16. Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. It goes on to say that the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temples, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Jesus was more interested in the deeper needs of mankind than setting up a temporary kingdom. Jesus went in, and he went into the temple, and as he went into the temple, he kicked out all of those saints who were desecrating the temple. He says, this temple, this place is a place where people are supposed to come and be connected to God and find this relationship with God. And you have made it into things. You have completely taken that apart. If you recall in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, there was a time, we know these words, especially now, It says, I'm sorry, I'm going to get a little bit wound up. Let me taper down. I can tell because my hands are starting to go crazy on me. So I don't know. If they tie my hands behind my back, I don't know if I could talk. But I guess I would try because the message still has to go out, right? I think it's 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. This is a scripture that we are thinking about at these days. But what this was is Jesus was responding to Solomon, who had made the temple and had dedicated this temple, and it had been filled with the glory of God and the presence of God. And there was this glory that had filled that temple. And then when Solomon had gone home, and Jesus, the God appeared to him and said and told him that he had heard his prayers. But he also gave him these words. It says, when times of trouble come, this is going to be a place where you come and you offer up words of prayer. Because the reason that those troubles come is because people have turned away from God. And so when it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then he'll heal from heaven and he'll heal their land. And Jesus was going to this place that was supposed to be this place of prayer, a place where we go to God and a place where our sins and things are taken away and we find our refuge and our strength in God. It is this place, and God comes and Jesus came to clean those things out so that his kingdom could be established in people's hearts. And you see what the next things that he does is he gathers those that are broken and those that need healing. He gathers them together and he begins to heal them and to restore them and to love them. And this is what is supposed to, what Jesus was coming to do. And then those innocent ones, the praise flowed from those innocent mouths that proclaimed the praise that Jesus of being the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. I can't help thinking what the scripture tells us, that we are the temple of God. We are now the dwelling place of God, not a physical building, but a building in our hearts where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. It says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus comes, and what he is doing here, as he cleans out the physical thing, what Jesus is actually displaying is that he is coming to be the one who cleanses the heart, our hearts, so that we could be the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think, he says, when you come into this temple, when you come to pray, to humble yourselves, turn from your wicked ways, and then I'm going to come with healing? It is time for us as God's people to turn from our wicked ways. Our wicked ways of what? Our wicked ways of going our own way. Our wicked ways of living our lives without thought of God and of his kingdom and of eternal things. Being so wrapped up in that we forget about our neighbors, we forget about those who need to hear. We forget about the reasons why that we still are here on this earth. And that is because we need to see people come to know him. The scripture tells us the only reason that holds back Jesus' return is the fact that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is his desire for people to come to repentance that is holding him back from bringing judgment to this world. And it is the only thing that is holding him back from bringing judgment to this world. And he has left us here to be witnesses for him to bring people to come under his covering. There's a number of things that we could go on look at in this chapter, but I just wanted to go back into verse 23, jump down to verse 23. Because as Jesus was doing these things, it was the Pharisees, it was the religious people who were giving Jesus a hard time. And in verse 23, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? they asked. And who gave you this authority? In other words, what they were saying is, who made you the boss of us? I mean, because this is the story of mankind, right? This is our greatest issue, is that we don't want anybody to be our boss. And the sad thing is we especially have been places where we don't want God. Let me just say it directly. And we do not want God to be our boss. That is the issue. That is it in a nutshell. When Satan was in heaven and he rebelled against God, he said, I will exalt my throne above the Most High. And then when he came down here to bring corruption into this earth, that is how he corrupted men's hearts. And that's the evil that he brought into this world, is that now we want to live independently of God. We want to be the boss. We want to live our life separately from God. And we want to be the boss of our lives. So it's not just, you know, we could be self-righteous and say, oh, look at those religious leaders. They're questioning the authority. But do we not do it the same thing ourselves in different ways? We question whether God should be the boss of our lives or not. Maybe not in exact words, but the way that we live and the way that we act. We push him out of our lives and we hold our lives to ourselves and say, God, this is mine. This is my life. I want to hold on to this. But listen, our plan may not be God's plan. God had a greater plan that was in play. And God wanted to do something about this issue that we have. And so I want to just talk about that, because we continue in Matthew 16. As we go jump back to Matthew 16, this is right following after Jesus after Peter had proclaimed who Jesus was, that he was the Messiah. The very next thing that Jesus said in verse 21 was, from that time on, Jesus began to explain that to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. So what is he saying? That God has a greater plan in play than just establishing a temporary kingdom. And let me just put it in this shell. For God, in human form, was to suffer for the sins of mankind. He was to die to pay the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Then be raised to new life by the power of God to establish the eternal kingdom. This was God's plan. This is God's plan. That God himself would come down in flesh and take on flesh, human form, and then offer up that life up for on our behalf, so that we could be raised up into new life by the power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that raises us up from the dead. But that's not our plan. Matthew 16, in the next verses 22 and 23, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this will never happen. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What was it? What was the human concerns that he had? Establish God's kingdom, bring freedom, bring God's rule, reign here. It was those earthly human things that he was concerned about. And he says, you do not have in mind the concerns of God. I think about if we talk about where do we need to turn from and how do we turn from our wicked ways, it's because I think we get into this very same thing. God, forget about the suffering. I just want to have peace. I want to have a job. I want to eat my food. I want to hang out with my friends. I want to do these things. I want this part of it. I want this. I want these human concerns, but we don't have a concern for God and for his plan that he has for us. And I'm going to ask the question again, are you with me? Are you following? Are you tracking with me? We must follow the path that God has laid out for us. What was the plan that God had laid out for Jesus? What Peter wanted him to do was just establish his kingdom. Forget about the suffering. Forget about the dying. Let's just go straight to the resurrection. You know, and that would be my plan. You know, I don't want to die. I don't want to go through the suffering. I don't want to go through the death. I just want to go straight to the resurrection. I want the good stuff. But we must follow the plan that God has laid out for us. These very next verses tell us God's plan. He says, he turns from Peter, who says that you do not have the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he turns and says this, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" This is why Jesus came. If he had to just establish that kingdom right at that moment, there would not have been this change. But he says, if you will give up your life, if you will, instead of trying to save your life, if you will surrender that life to me, you're going to find life. He says, what good is it if you gain all of this other stuff? What good is it if you win the lottery and you get all of the money that you could ever imagine? You could have all of the things, all of the earth, the temporary things, all of these things that you want. You could have the best car, the best house, the pool, all of those things. But if you lost your soul, what good is it? What good is it to have stuff if we don't have God? It's pointless. It's pointless. And what can you give in exchange for that? There's nothing. We have to follow that same path that God has laid out. There was the path that Jesus was telling his disciples that he had to go, he had to suffer, and he had to die, and then he had to be resurrected by the power of God. It is the same pathway that we go through. If we hold on to our lives, then we'll never experience the resurrection. The resurrection only comes if there is a death along the way. We cannot have a new life if we don't let go of the old life. And the scripture is telling this, if you hold on to that old life and you're not willing to let go of it, if you want to protect it and save it, if you want to say, God, not, this area okay, but not this area over here, if you want to hold on to those areas, you're going to lose it. What good is it if we gain all that stuff and we don't lose him? Listen. The very next verses that Jesus said was this, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his glory." I'm telling you that Jesus is going to return. And when he returns, he's not coming the way he came this first time. He's coming in his glory. And you will see him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is coming to bring judgment and establish his throne in his kingdom here on this earth. And all of the old things are going to be wiped away. Right now is our time of grace that we have. Right now is a time that we could turn towards God and we could experience forgiveness. The only way to escape the judgment that is to come is to come under the covering of God, to come and surrender our lives to God. So I want to ask you a question. There are people who wave the palm leaves. These were the same people in just a few days who would later raise fists and say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." The same people who were looking for him as a Messiah were the same people who said, "Crucify him." Why? Because he didn't do it according to their plan. So what will you do? Will you be the palm shaker who just wants us temporary things and God to do these temporary things and God just to take care of me and be all these things for me? Or are you going to be the one who will give their life to him and surrender your life to him? What will you do? Shake your fist at God when he doesn't fit into your plans? Or will you follow his plan to eternal life? Will you live for the moment and sacrifice the eternal? Or will you lay down your life to find a resurrection to new life by the power that raised Christ? I want to lead you in a prayer right now. Today is the day. If you hear his voice today, today is the day that you surrender yourself to God and you give yourself to him. Father, we thank you for sending your son to come into this world. Lord Jesus, he came not according to our plans, not to fit into our plans, not to get into our mold of who we think you are and how we think you should act and how you should line up with us. But God, you came to deliver us of ourselves, to deliver us from our own going our own way or from our waywardness. You said that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way, but you've laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so today as we come and we bow before you. God, sometimes we don't even know how we can surrender everything to you because our tight feels so gripped. But God, we ask, help us today to loosen our grip and to hold on to what you've done for us so that we could experience the resurrection power. Lord, the death is not the end. It's the beginning. But you come to bring your resurrection power into our lives. I can only imagine what that day will be like when we bow before you. I can only imagine.